Go ahead and open to the Gospel of John this morning. We are going to be picking up where we left off last week. So if you were not here last week, the goal was to go through the first five verses of the Gospel of John. And as Sherry McGee so kindly put it this morning, I nerded out and only got through the first two verses of the Gospel of John last week. So we're going to be picking up with that again. And last week we began, this is our Christmas series, Jesus the Word of God. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. And we took a look at having a right Christmas last week, because we all want to have a right Christmas. I think everybody here, we all want to have a right Christmas. And I believe that God wants us to have a right Christmas. But the question is, what does that mean? What does that really look like? Because typically what we end up doing, and we talked about this last week, is we put a lot of emphasis in other things. We put emphasis on decorations. We put emphasis on traveling. We put emphasis on food. We put emphasis on shopping. We put emphasis on all of these other things. And we come to the Christmas season, and rather than it being a time where we can rejoice, where we can praise the Lord, where we can just be focused upon Jesus and the one who came to earth for the purpose of going to the cross to deliver his creation from the sin that plagues us, rather than being able to focus on that and just rejoice and be glad in that reason for this time, instead we become overwhelmed with stress and frustration because we've got to do all these extra things. And it takes away from the perspective, the emphasis that we're supposed to have on this time. And the emphasis is meant to be Jesus, the incarnate Word. And as the incarnate Word, we saw last week, Jesus actually allows us to see, what does the invisible God look like? Who is the invisible God? We actually get to see and to know the invisible God through the person of Jesus. And so as we come to verse 3 this morning, I want to kind of take just a step back for just a moment, because the focus last week was the deity of Jesus. And that's really the entire focus of the prologue of John, and really the entire first chapter of John. The focus is Jesus is God. That is the focus. That is the theme. That is what is being stressed over and over as you go through John's gospel. It's not that Jesus is just the fulfillment of a prophecy. Not just that he is the anointed one of God. No, he is God. He is the incarnate God. He is God made flesh. That is Jesus Christ. And so that is the focus that we have. And that's what we focused on last week in just the first two verses of John's gospel. But today, what I kind of want us to take just a step back and think about is this. Jesus is God, and Jesus is light. And I think it's a very appropriate thing to think about. It's a very appropriate thing to talk about here in the Christmas season. Because do we ever take a moment and just think about how big, how important a role light plays in Christmas? I mean, there's the superficial way to look at it, the way of, you know what, there's just lights everywhere. I mean, look, we got a lit tree right there. We've got lights right there. We've got lights out in the foyer when you come in. I mean, we've got Christmas lights, and you got Christmas lights everywhere. You can go to McAdenville any night of the week, and you can see Christmas lights. You can go to the racetrack, and they've got them like synchronized to music and all this kind of stuff. I mean, lights they're pretty, they're beautiful, and for many of us, it's one of the things that we look forward to every year, is being able to see the Christmas lights. If you were to Google top five things that people are most excited about Christmas for, guess what? Lights is on that list. People love the Christmas lights. But let's get a little bit deeper than that, because It's Christmas is more than just this atmosphere that we create using twinkly lights. The light of Christmas, if you go through the actual Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, what do you find? You find the wise men were led to where Jesus was born. And how were they led? They were led by the light of a star. When the shepherds were in their fields the night that Jesus was born, an angel comes to them and declares that the Son of God, Jesus, the promised one, he has been born. And when Luke describes this interaction between the shepherds and the angel, he says that the glory of God shone all around them. Light plays a very significant and key role in Christmas. So what does that look like for us? What does that mean for us today? It means that our focus, church, and we're going to be talking about focus a lot this season, our focus is not supposed to be on the lights of Christmas. It's supposed to be on the light of Christmas, Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and dive in this morning, and we will see how is Jesus the light of Christmas. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Three seemingly innocuous verses. Very short. You look at them, you think, okay, so Jesus is the creator and he brings life and brings light. It's very easy to look at it from that 35,000 foot view and just move on from it. But I want us to really dive in and really see, what is it that John is saying? What is John really declaring about the person of Jesus in these three verses? So, first thing, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the light of creation, okay? Very key. Jesus is the light of creation. We talked about last week, because you go to the very first verse. What's the very first verse? In the beginning. And I asked you all last week, I said, does that remind you of anything? And thankfully, I was so proud. You guys said, yeah, it does. It's like, oh, good. I'm glad. It means we can move this along a little bit. Yes, it should. It should remind us, because that is the very same phrase. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. There was never a time in which the Word, Jesus, there was never a time in which the person, God, did not exist. God is outside of the creation. He is the creator. Therefore, he is outside of creation. That's actually a very, very important thing to understand, a very, very important thing to remember, because that is something that is constantly under attack. We talked about last week, the deity of Christ is something that is constantly attacked by false teachers. It is constantly attacked by people who would try to take away the authority of Scripture. Well, creation is another one of those things. It is constantly attacked by those outside of the church. It is constantly attacked by Satan. It is constantly attacked by atheists, by skeptics. And the reason is, if you take away the miracle of creation, then everything else fails. If you take away the miracle of creation, then you have no basis upon which to declare that any other miracle is possible. So it's very, very important. There was never a single moment, because he is the eternal God. He is without beginning. He is without ending. There has never been a time where Jesus the Word, God the Father, God the Spirit, never been a time in history where he did not exist. He has always been, and he always will be. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, so flip with me. We're going to do this. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we can get a little bit more specific with this, and Genesis does end up getting more specific with this. You go to Psalm 33:6, and what do you find? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Meaning what? God spoke, and everything came into existence. You go to Colossians 1:16 and you find that all things were created through him. Who is the him in Colossians 1? The him is Jesus. All things were created through him, and through him, all things hold together. So we find it's not just that God created. It's not just that Jesus created. It's that he created and he maintains. Everything was created by and is still to this very second maintained in existence by the power of God, by the power of the word of God, Jesus Christ. So go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you find as you go through the early part of Genesis, you have these kind of broad statements. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a very broad statement. And then you have everything kind of getting a little bit more detailed from there. The rest of chapter one is more detail of, okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's talk about how he did that. Let's talk about what that actually looked like. And then when you get to day six, the creation of man, chapter one ends with the creation of man. You go to chapter two and you have even more detail going into day six of creation. How did God create man? God formed man from the dust of the earth. He actually, with his own hands, forms and creates and shapes mankind. So with all of that, I want to focus on verse 3. Because go to verse 3 in Genesis 1. It says, and God said, let there be what? Let there be light. And what was there? There was light. So this is actually very, very important because what we see here, God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. You go to John 1:3. All things were created, or all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Every single thing that is in existence exists because of Jesus. How? Because he is the word of God. You go to the very first thing that God said. He said, let there be light. And there was light. How did the light come into existence? God spoke it. And when God spoke, what did he use? He used words. And what is the word of God? The word of God is Christ. The word of God is Jesus. So why is that significant? It's significant because understand, John wants us to understand that the word of God, Jesus, the word of God is the creative power in the universe. Understand, Jesus is the creative power in the universe. When you go through all of Genesis chapter 1, you find over and over, God said, let there be light. God said, let's separate the expanses, the sky from the earth. God said, let the oceans be gathered together. God said, let the land come into formation. God said, let there be vegetation. God said, let there be animals. God said, let there be fowl of the air. God said over and over and over again. So when God said over and over and over again, what was really happening? The creative power of the universe, the word of God, Jesus Christ, is bringing it to existence. Without him was not anything made that was made. Every single thing in all of creation finds its existence traced all the way back to the creative power of Jesus. So with that, I want us to focus on this though, because John is not just focused on the creation of the earth. And you will find, as we continue to go through his prologue, as we continue to go through beyond verses 3, 4, 5, go into verses 11, 12, 13, 14, you find that John is actually focused on not just the fact that everything exists because of God, not just that everything exists because of the creative power of Jesus, but that Jesus himself brings and makes all things new. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created the atmosphere. He created all of this stuff. But even going beyond that, going deeper than that, he makes all things new. He takes that which is dead and makes it alive. That is the creative power of the person of Jesus. But I want us to see this, because all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Church, creation is a miracle, the very first miracle that was ever done. And it's a miracle that Scripture actually goes back to consistently. You find the authors of Scripture consistently going back to the miracle of creation. And why are they consistently going back to the miracle of creation? Because understand, there's a lot of reasons, but one that I want to kind of pull out and focus on for this morning. We should be awed by the power of God. We should at all times be in awe of the power and the majesty and the creativity of God. Why? Because we're surrounded by his creation. How is his creation here? Because he literally just spoke it into existence. When's the last time you did that? I will say, there's a lot of people in this church who are very talented, who can build things, can do things way better than I ever could. And hats off to you, because it's impressive. And it's a fantastic skill to have. And I've utilized it from you before. And I probably will again. But as great and as talented as many of you are at building things, I don't think that any of you could probably just create something out of nothing. I don't think that any of you could just say something and all of a sudden, oh, whoa, poof, it's there. I don't think any of you could do that. And we'll be awed at the creations that we ourselves make. We'll be awed by the beauty of a painting. We'll be awed by the craftsmanship in a piece of wood. We'll be awed by these things like, oh my goodness, that's amazing, the talent that goes into that. Why do we not have that same awe and that same appreciation for the Lord when it comes to creation? Because as I said, every miracle of Scripture, we can have faith in the truth and the goodness and the validity of the recorded miracles of Scripture because God is the creator. How can we believe that miracles exist? It's not hard, because God created everything. And if God created everything, if that miracle is true, then all of the other miracles make perfect sense. Because it's not hard to understand, it's not hard to believe that the one who created all things can at any point, whenever he wants, whenever he desires, according to his plan, he can at any point reach down into said creation and make it do something that it normally wouldn't. He can do that. And it makes sense because of the miracle of creation. So church, understand, Jesus is the light. He is the light of all things. He is the light of creation itself. He's the bringer of light, of creation itself. And when we look around, when we go to the beach, when we go to the mountains, when we just step outside our own house and look around at the creation around us, when you go home today, this evening, you go home and you come out tonight for the Behold concert, it's going to be night. Look up into the sky. You see stars, you can see on a clear night, you can see galaxies. That is the creative power of God. And it is something that we should be in complete awe of. And it should remind us of something. It should remind us of something very, very important. It should remind us that He is God and I am not. Very, very simplistic, I know. And yet something that we constantly forget. And yet the very creation that we live in is a reminder that it's not about me. It's not about me. Life is not about me. Church is not about me. None of it has ever been about me. It's about Him. It's always been about Him, and it's always going to be about Him. And that's the way it should be. Because we're His creation too. He is God. I am not. The creation itself should serve as a reminder that we are here to live in humble obedience to the Lord. So Jesus is light of creation. And as the light of creation, He is also the light of all life. Go down to verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, as I said, that's a verse that we could very easily just kind of skim over, not even say anything about. But I think it's very, very important that we look at this, because it says, Jesus is, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so what is the light of men? What is this life? Great questions. We'll look into it. So, when you look at John's gospel, he uses the word life 36 times in his gospel. Now, that is actually far more than any other New Testament book. He uses the word life far more than any other New Testament writer. Now, in the context that we're reading here, we have to ask the question, what does he mean when he's talking about life? Because understand, contextually, what did we just read? We just read about the creation, right? Through Him, all things were made. Nothing has been made that was made outside of the power and the creative work of the Word of God, right? So everything that is in existence, all life, all things, all of the creation, all of the atmosphere, all of it exists because of Jesus. And now we come to verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So what is the life? Contextually, it probably makes sense to read it back, right? To read it back into creation. So when he says life, he's talking about actual consciousness. He's talking about our being, our conscious existence. And that would make sense. D.A. Carson, if you ever read, highly recommend, read stuff by D.A. Carson. Fantastic author, fantastic teacher. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, based on the context of verses 1 through 3, the life in the Word is related not to salvation, but to creation. Makes sense, right? And I think that's true. But I also think that verse 4 is not simply a reference back to the life of creation. And the reason that I think this is if you do a study of the word life in John's writings, so if you study the word life, every time it comes into, every time it's used in the Gospel of John, in the letters of John, of which there are three, anytime you read life that John writes about, also book of Revelation. When you read about life, he's not simply talking or referencing physical life. He's actually talking about eternal life. And this is consistent throughout all of the uses of the word life in John's writings. When he uses the word life, he's making reference to eternal life. So I think when we come to verse 4, what we have here is actually a dual meaning. It is referring to, yes, the actual physical existence, the conscious existence of man, but also talking about the spiritual life of man. Jesus is the bringer of both physical life and spiritual life. Are you with me so far? Okay. Yes? No? Are you awake? Okay. Don't worry, we'll be done soon. So, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. So, understand, when we're talking about not just physical life, but we're talking about spiritual life. So, what is eternal life, church? Now, of course, the simple answer, the easy answer is, well, eternal life means that you live forever. And it's true. It is true. That's not wrong. But understand, eternal life is not just a reference to living forever. Eternal life, as God has designed it, as Christ wants it to be, as Christ intends it to be, is not just about living forever, it's about living in perfection. It's about living life the way that God designed it to be lived. You go back, and we're going to go back to Genesis, okay? Go back to Genesis. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, this is before the fall of man. Okay, go. Genesis 1 is the story of creation, the 6 days of creation. And then you go to Genesis 2, and what do you have? You have the seventh day God rests, and then you have the creation of man and woman. Understand, this is not out of order, okay? This is not something that is out of sync. This is more detail, okay? You have the 6 days of creation. Man was created on the sixth day, but there's not a lot of detail about that given in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 2, we come to the creation of man and woman, which is the detail. This is the detail that took place on the sixth day. So the creation of man and woman. God creates man from the dust of the earth. It's not good that man should be alone. So what does God do? He puts Adam to sleep, takes out a rib, creates Eve, a helpmate for Adam. Now, when he does this, what happens? Does Eve immediately begin nagging Adam that, you know what, you need to go out and rake the yard? The trash is piling up, Adam. Come on. You got things to do here, Adam. Does that happen? No, it doesn't. In fact, what you find in the relationship between Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, you find perfect harmony. You find marriage. You find relationship between man and God. Perfect. There is nothing that you can point to in the early days of creation that you can say, this was a hindrance to the relationship between Adam and Eve, or this was a hindrance to the relationship between God and his creation. Those things didn't exist. There was no such thing as sinfulness. There was no such thing as selfishness. There was no such thing as frustration. There was no such thing as jealousy. These things did not exist. There was only God's perfect creation, perfect relationship, perfect harmony. That is eternal life. What you actually see in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you actually see a picture upon earth of what eternal life is. If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, then yes, they would have lived forever. They never would have physically died. But more than that,
they would have had a perfect marriage. They would have had perfect communication between the two of them. I know. Who can fathom that? Men and women communicating perfectly? Oh my goodness, that just sounds like a fairy tale. But it's true. It was in existence. It was working. And had there been no sin to enter in, it would have continued that way. But even more deeply than that, more beautiful than that, there was perfect relationship between God and man. God actually came into the garden. God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve in the garden. Try to wrap your mind around that. The perfect fellowship, the perfect relationship that exists between God and his creation. That's eternal life, church. That's what John means. That's what Scripture means when talking about eternal life. And that life is possible through the person of Jesus. Because in him is light. In him is life. And through him, we receive the life and light. And it's only through him. It is only through him that we can actually receive eternal life. And eternal life is something that we have now, but we don't experience the fullness of it yet. We experience the fullness of it when we come into his presence. We come into his presence, and then that is when we begin to know, we begin to experience what it means to have perfect fellowship with the Father. So that is what John is actually, I believe, talking about. That, I believe, is what he is getting at when he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what is he? So in all of this, he's talking about having not just creative life, not just physically existing, but he's talking about the eternal life that is offered through the person of Jesus. And then we come to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, really what you see here as we go through verses 1 through 5, you kind of see John's description, if you will. John's retelling of the creation story. Creation from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, you have that kind of condensed here in John chapter 1. We get a little bit more detail. He's giving us more detail into what actually occurred in those first days, what actually occurred when God created everything. Because in Genesis, we have God spoke this into existence. God said this, let there be light. There was light. God created land. God created the sky. God created the stars. God created the sun. God created the vegetation. God created everything. And what we have here in John is even more detail, saying, yes, God created all things, but he did it through the Word. And what is the Word? It is Jesus, who is the creative power in the universe. So we have all of this, and then we have there was life. And in the beginning, in the garden, before sin entered in, you had life. You had perfect fellowship between man, perfect fellowship between man and God. It was eternal. It was life. It was everything that God meant it to be and created it to be. But then what happened? Darkness came. And John says the exact same thing, because we come to verse 5. The light shines in what? The darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Where did the darkness come from? See, John doesn't go into that detail here. But he knows, and we know, where did the darkness come from? Darkness came from us. The darkness came when Adam and Eve rejected everything that was good. The goodness of God, the fellowship with God, the relationship with God. They were tempted and they disobeyed the Lord. They rebelled against God. And that is what brought sin into God's creation. That is what brought the darkness into God's creation. And it's still going on to this day. God's creation is still marred by sin. And this isn't a surprise to us. We know this. Scripture is full of references to this. Scripture is full of discussion about this. Paul himself talks about the struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. But that is kind of what we're supposed to do as far as the struggle is concerned. We're supposed to struggle with it. He said, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? You're supposed to struggle. You're supposed to struggle with temptation. Because as long as you're struggling with it, that means that you're fighting it. It's when you aren't struggling with it. That's when the concern comes in. Because if you're not struggling with it, then that means that you're not fighting it. And if you're not fighting it, then you've probably given into it. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this word overcome, this is an interesting word because it can have two meanings, kind of like our word comprehend, okay? It can have two meanings. So on the one hand, it can mean to comprehend or to overcome mentally. But then it can also mean to take hold of something in the sense of mastering it physically. So in talking about creation, which is the scope that we're talking about here, this is the context in which this is being written. So in talking about creation, you have light overcomes the darkness, because in the beginning, go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and what? Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. So in that sense, in talking about creation, you have the sense of God spoke light into existence. Light comes into existence through the power of the Word, Jesus Christ. And the darkness cannot overcome it, meaning the darkness cannot physically master it. And this is a very simple thing. We know this. You walk into a dark room and you flip on a switch, and what happens? Well, the light comes on and the darkness goes away. The darkness cannot physically overcome the light. But then, because John writes this, he says the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. This is actually present tense. Meaning he's not talking about something that happened in the past. He's talking about something that's happening right now. So when he says the light shines in the darkness, I think this is also a reference not just to the physical fact that light overcomes darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. I think this is also talking about Jesus. The fact that Jesus comes into the earth. When Jesus comes to earth, he comes, and what happens? He's crucified, but he's not defeated. Death is not the end. Jesus is crucified, he dies upon the cross, he's buried in the tomb, and then he is resurrected.
What I really want us to see here, church, the light shines in the darkness. Because, again, John is kind of doing a retelling here of the creation narrative. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought sin. They brought the consequences of sin into creation. And God tells them, these are the consequences. God names out what the consequences of their rebellion are. And we are still feeling those consequences to this day. But the good news is that that's not the end. That's not where the story ends. Yes, darkness came. Yes, sin is upon the earth. Yes, God's creation is marred and marked by sin. But that's not where the story ends. Because what do we have? Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus came. Jesus came into the darkness to dispel it, to bring life and life abundant to those who would know him. Church, that is the light of Christmas. That is the light of life. That is the light that we are supposed to be celebrating, that we're supposed to be rejoicing in. And not just today, and not just in December because it's Christmas. This is something that is applicable. This is something that is true at all times. Jesus came into the darkness to dispel the darkness. He came to bring life. He came to bring light. And guess what? Through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, he's accomplished that. And we come to him in faith, and we actually have within us then life. We have light, we have life. And so what does that mean? It means that the darkness, sin, can no longer overcome us because we have Jesus residing within us. We have his light, we have his power. And so guess what, church? We don't have to fall into sin. Paul puts it like this, and he says, we are what? We are more than conquerors through Christ. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. When you have the light of Christ, then you have life. And you have life eternal. And that, church, is what we celebrate. That is something to rejoice in. That is something to be excited by. That is something to celebrate. So as we go into our closing this morning, I want to encourage you in much the same way that we did last week when we were talking about having a right Christmas. Church, where is your focus? Where is your focus this morning? Is your focus on Jesus? Is your focus on the true light of Christmas? The one through whom all things were made. Not anything has been made that is made outside of him. He's the one who brings life. As a result of sin, we are all born into sin. We are all born separate from God. We're born enemies of God. But through Jesus, we don't have to continue that way. We don't have to remain enemies of God. We don't have to remain in sin. We don't have to remain in the consequences of sin because he paid for it.
He paid for it upon the cross. And so we can come to him by grace through faith. We get to come to him and we can receive life. So church, where is your focus? During this Christmas season, there are lights everywhere. Don't be overcome by the prettiness of the twinkly lights. Instead, let the twinkly lights remind you that in this season, we're celebrating and we're looking to the true light. We're looking to Jesus, the light of the world. That's who we're looking to. That's who we're celebrating. That's why we can celebrate. Not just in December, not just at Christmas, but we can celebrate each and every day because we have the life and the light of Jesus. So where are you focused? Do you have that life? Do you have that light? If the answer is no, or the answer is you're not sure, then I want to encourage you this morning to make sure. You don't have to leave here this morning wondering and questioning, do you have the life of Jesus? Do you have the light that he brings? You don't have to wonder or question that. You can know. So I would encourage you, come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jonathan. We'd love to talk with you and share with you how you can know that you have life and life eternal that is offered through Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you do have that life, you know, you have that relationship with Jesus, then truly rejoice in this time. Rejoice in this season. Not because of the extras. Not because you just really like the food or you really like shopping. No, rejoice in this time because this is a time where we get to focus and celebrate the light of Jesus. So however the Lord is moving and however he is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to respond to him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for sending him in the way that you did, at the time that you did, and for the purpose that you did. Father, as we go into this final time together, may we be focused upon the true light of Christmas, the light of Jesus, the incarnate deity. Let us be focused on him and rejoicing and celebrating in Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?